Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. We will be in the Gospel of Mark this week, next week, and the following week will be the conclusion of this series. We're coming to the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. He's got a couple of more very profound ministry details to take place before he is taken up into glory and seated at the right hand of the Father. We're going to look at those this morning, or a couple of those this morning. But it's Mark chapter 15, Mark chapter 15 on pages 579 in the Bible in the pew. If you do not have a copy of God's Word and you would like to, we would invite you to take that one. It should be in the pew in front of you, page 579. The majority of the text is actually on page 580 of that version of the Scripture, but we will be in there. If I had to sum up this sermon, if you wanted to write down a summary statement for this sermon, it would be, even with all the injustice and unjustness bearing on him, Jesus lives out and pictures the gospel for us. Even with all the injustice and unjustness bearing on him, Jesus lives out and pictures the gospel. So let's look at Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. As soon as it was morning, having held a meeting with the elders and scribes and the whole Sanhedrin, the chief priests tied Jesus up, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate, questioning him again, "Aren't you going to answer? Look how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still did not answer, and so Pilate was amazed. Verse 6, at the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. There was one named Barabbas, who was in prison with rebels who had committed murder during the rebellion. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do for them as was his custom. Pilate answered them, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?" For he knew it was because of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the people, or the crowd, so that he would release Barabbas to them instead. Pilate asked them again, "Then what do you want me to do with the one you call king of the Jews?" Again they shouted, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and after having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the palace, that is, the governor's residence, and called the whole company together. And they dressed him in purple robe, twisting a crown of thorns and put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were hitting him on the head with a stick and spitting on him. And getting down on their knees, they were paying him homage. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and put his clothes on him. They led him out to crucify him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, when we read your word, we understand the weightiness and the heaviness of what Jesus is going through. We understand just the heinousness of this scene and the barbaric actions that we are reading about. And help us to let that just sit on our hearts and sit on our souls for just a little bit. That even while he was going through all of this, Jesus did not call down a multitude of angels to save him. He did not put a stop to it. He did not just evaporate Pilate and the religious leaders on the spot. He was in complete and utter control, willfully and humbly submitting to the will of the Father for the sake of His bride, the church, the one He loves so much that all the mockery, all the pain, all the unhinged actions He took willingly for our sake. That while we were still sinners, He was willing to die for us. And dear Lord, I'm not worthy to stand up here as a sinful man to proclaim Your glory, but because of Christ, I can. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit will use what is said this morning to draw people to Yourself. We love You and we praise You, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So this passage we're going to basically break down into three sections. The first section I'm going to entitle The Big Question. The Big Question. The second point we're going to look at is the gospel picture. So we have the big question and then the gospel picture. And then we're going to see the pain of false worship. The pain of false worship. So let's look at the big question. Here Jesus is brought before Pilate. Now if you were with us last week, we reviewed Mark 14 where Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders of the day, and they were jealous of Him, but they charged Him with blasphemy. And it was a charge that they had made against Him that they could not find Him guilty of. He was never found guilty of anything. He was declared guilty by the chief priest in an unjust trial held at night. And so the religious leaders, having done that, needed to actually make everything legal, if you will, and had to do it in the daytime. So this is part of that procession where they're trying Him in the light, in the day. They had already decided the path that they were going to take. And so they were going to take Him before Pilate and basically say that He was blasphemous, you know, blaspheming the name of God the Father, the Israelite God. And the Romans really didn't care about that. They actually, when they had taken over their conquests and the nations that they took over in the Roman Empire, they would let the nations worship the way they wanted to worship. They would let them keep their local customs, even have their little local systems of government, as long as two things happened. Number one, they paid their taxes, and number two, they did not rebel against the Roman Empire. So as long as you paid your taxes and as long as you didn't rebel against the Roman Empire, you know, the Romans were pretty accommodating, let's say. And so the religious leaders had to create all of this false information about Jesus to be able to take Him to Pilate. And they basically come up with the insurrection type of motive. Because he was saying he was the king of the Jews. That means he was going to rebel against the emperor of Rome, so forth and so on. All of which Jesus had taught and proved to be false. So they take Him in the daylight and they take Him before Pilate. In verse 2, Pilate asks Him a question. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, it's really important that we piece all of what Jesus is doing here together. If you remember last week, and you can look back up into chapter 14, when the religious leaders of Israel were asking Him basically the same question, He answered them directly. He said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man high and lifted up. You know, He gave them a direct answer. He understood the audience He was dealing with at the time. He knew that they needed to know who He was, because that's convicting of them as well, because He was completely transparent, He was completely honest, He told them the truth, and that's why they were killing Him. When Pilate was asking Him, He also knew His audience. He knew that if He actually answered The same way, Pilate would see that as insurrection. So he did not deny that he was, but he said, "You're saying so." And that kind of put Pilate at ease, if you will, as far as the insurrection part of it, without making Jesus lie or anything like that. He was in complete control of the situation. He gave the appropriate answer, the right answer in both situations. But it leads to the fact that Pilate was actually needing to answer a question for Jesus. And it's the same question that we looked at when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Jesus here was basically telling Pilate that he needed to answer this question. "You're saying I'm the king of the Jews. Who do you say that I am?" So even in his trial, Jesus is witnessing, if you will, of why he is before Pilate. And he's saying, "You, Pilate, you need to answer this question for yourself. It's not what I tell you, it's who do you say that I am?" And it's the same question laid before each and every single one of us this morning individually. Not because your parents are Christian, not because your best friends are Christian, not because you're sitting on padded seats in an air-conditioned sanctuary in Kingston, Tennessee. It's because you need to answer for yourself who Jesus is. And so here, as he is answering Pilate, he is actually charging Pilate and actually saying, "Who do you say that I am?" And we see that even in this time, the chief priests were accusing him of many things. And so Pilate goes through and he questions him again. And he's like, "Aren't you listening to all these things?" And Jesus is listening to all of this. He knows exactly what's going on. It's not that he didn't hear. It's not that he didn't know the answer. He remained quiet because he knew he wanted to follow God's will. And so he also knew that there were trumped up charges. He also knew that they were going to just drag his name through the mud, basically to lie about him, to say things that were untrue, to say things out of jealousy and spite and all of this stuff. And Jesus, while he was in full control of the situation and had every right, if he had so chosen to answer those questions, he wanted to follow God's will. Just as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours, Father." So he did not answer. He did not worry about the charges. And it amazed Pilate, right? And look in verse 5. Jesus did not answer. And so Pilate was amazed, is the word. It's just astonished and perplexed and just in wonder of the fact that you have this situation and Jesus does not stand up for himself in any way, shape, form, or fashion as far as what Pilate is used to. There's no trying to rebut the witness. There's no trying to get out of it. The charges were still trumped up, but Pilate knew that Jesus, deep down in his heart, he knew that Jesus probably wasn't guilty of the things that the religious leaders were accusing him of, and we'll see that in just a second. And he knew that they were doing this out of jealousy, but he is still complicit in this. He didn't stop it. And so we see that as part of these trials that Jesus is having to go through, two different trials, one on the religious leader side, one on the Roman government side, and they had three parts each of this. This is just part of it. We see here that Pilate is just amazed at the fact that he's having to do this, but he doesn't stop it. So we see that he's dealing with this issue, and we know from the other gospel accounts that his wife even warned him about this, and he washes his hands of it, and so forth and so on. But he's complicit in the murder of Jesus just as much as anyone else. So that's the big question. That's verses 1 through 5. And then look at the gospel picture. The gospel picture, starting in verse 6. It says, at the festival, Pilate used to release for the people a prisoner whom they requested. So we see here that Pilate is a savvy political player. He wanted to be popular with the area that he was commanded by the Roman emperor to lead, and he wanted to make sure that he was a people pleaser. So he had customs and set up things where he would appease the crowds, if you will. Because remember, this is the time of the Passover. This is the time when Jerusalem had up to 2.5 million people, rough estimate, all in the city. He knew that there were hundreds and thousands of people who weren't normally there, and he wanted to be known as a good leader. You know, he wanted to be known as someone who wasn't just a some leader who was distant from the people. He wanted to, you know, let the people know he cared, when in reality he didn't. But this was a political show that he put on for them. And we see his custom as being a crowd pleaser. He was a people pleaser. And so he wanted to follow his custom. And he thought, okay, I can get out of this. You know, the religious leaders, the Jews, have put me in this bad situation. I know a way out. Instead of answering the question and declaring who Jesus was, he tried to subvert the question by pleasing the people and offering them up choices. And so he wanted to bring forth Barabbas, who was in prison with rebels, who had committed murder during the rebellion. Now don't miss that fact. Who do Romans hate? Insurrectionists. And who do they come down hard on? Insurrectionists. And who causes the Jews in Jerusalem more problems when the Romans have to come in and quell insurrections? Insurrectionists. So Barabbas, he thought, was not a great choice, because the Jews wouldn't, surely they wouldn't release Barabbas, because that just means that there are going to be more Roman soldiers in the streets. There's going to be more chances of people getting their doors kicked in and all of this stuff. So surely to goodness, they wouldn't choose Barabbas. But now note here, there's a passing reference. Verse 7. One named Barabbas, who was in prison with rebels. So fast forward to what we're going to look at next week. Jesus was crucified between two others, probably who's listed here as rebels. That means that the cross that Jesus actually hung on was meant for Barabbas. And so we see a picture of the gospel. In this political show, we see the picture of the gospel. And we see how Barabbas tries to sidestep, or excuse me, Pilate tries to sidestep the issue, naming this horrible person to compare to Jesus, who had healed many, who had preached in the synagogues and in the temple, and who had a following, who was just heartfelt, and people loved Jesus, he thought. But Jesus was never found guilty. He was only declared guilty. And we see just how heinous and hateful and unrighteous sin becomes, because the chief priest, look in verse 11, stirred up the people. They stirred up the crowd. Now just think about this scene and how heinous this scene actually is. You have a crowd of Jews in this area, and Pilate is asking, do you want me to release a murderer who you know is a murderer, who has caused you strife? Or do you want me to release Jesus, who Pilate knew that the religious leaders were jealous of, and who Pilate knew that had entered into the city just a week ago to songs of Hosanna and palm branches and coats being laid on the ground and all of this stuff? And because of hatred, because darkness hates the light, they stirred up the crowd and they stirred up a frenzy, basically, is what this turns out to be, where they shout, "Crucify Jesus, crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate even asked them a third time, verse 14, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But because sin is so corrupting, sin is so heinous and so dark and so vile, they were just shouting, "Crucify him." And we see how, again, Pilate, being a people pleaser, didn't want to have this commotion on his hands. And so he released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged, basically beaten almost to death at that point still. And he handed him over to be crucified. Now, I call this section the gospel picture. What do I mean by that? Well, think about Barabbas. He had no right to even be in that position. He was guilty, vile, heinous, a rebel, led insurrections, murdered someone, at least one person, maybe more, right? He had no business being free. The cross that Jesus was going to bear had his name on it. And Jesus, seeing Barabbas, knowing he had no redeeming quality in and of himself, took his place and hung on the cross for him. It's a picture of the gospel. Because, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, there is no redeeming quality when we stand before a holy, weighty, and righteous God. We have no right to be set free. There is nothing good within us. And Jesus said that cross of eternal damnation that has your name on it, I'll take if you repent and believe in me. And so even in his faux trial, this false trial, and the fact that there is someone so heinous that he should not be let go, that this person should be punished, Jesus said, "It's all right. I'll take his place." And you may be standing here and you say, "I'm not like Barabbas." It doesn't matter how evil you think you are, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we see here just this picture of beauty in this darkest time. There is still light being shown because there's a sinner set free. And it's a picture of the gospel. So we have the big question that Jesus asked Pilate when Pilate thinks he's the one asking the questions. We have the gospel picture that is here, and then we see the pain of false worship. Look in verse 16. So Pilate hands him over to be crucified. So the soldiers led him away, and they called a whole company together. Now, when Jesus was arrested, if you remember, and you can go back and look in Mark 14, there was a whole company that went to arrest him. That means over 600 people were called together, and they called the whole company in. Probably, even though the text doesn't say this, probably the whole company that arrested Jesus was the one who was called back in, because they had a vested interest in this. And so they also had a grudge. Because Jesus had basically knocked them down with a word. And so they wanted to get their licks in as well. And so they come and they bring him to the palace in the court residence, and they call this whole company together, and they begin to mock him and dress him in a purple robe, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they give him false worship, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were hitting him on the head with a stick and spitting on him, getting down on their knees and paying homage like to worship him. And they did this joyfully. They caused him so much pain. Because just think about this. Jesus had already been flogged, which means he'd been whipped with a cat of nine tails. And the just picture, if you will, just the skin on his back being ripped to shreds and blood coming out and pouring through. And they put a purple robe on him, signifying royalty. So they knew that he was probably who he says he was, even though they were Roman soldiers, right? They knew that he was who he says he was. So they wanted to mockingly put something on him. So they twisted a crown of thorns together, put it on his head, and you could just envision the spikes, right, being pressed into his flesh. And I'm pretty sure they didn't do it gently. Let's just put it that way. And then they were beating him with a stick. They were hitting him. They were spitting in his face. And they were mocking him, kneeling down and worshiping him falsely. And this is before he even gets to the cross. He's already tired. His body has been through so much. He's already depleted. He's been scorned. He's been beaten. He's been smacked. And then, and don't miss this, in verse 20, it says, after they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe. Now when it says stripped him, they didn't just take it off. The blood that he had been spattering, the blood that he had been oozing was drying. And when they stripped him, the connotation means they just ripped it off. And just think about a Band-Aid coming off your skin and how much pain that is. But why do I say this is a picture of false worship? Because it's a warning to us that if we worship Jesus without, as Ecclesiastes 5 says, guarding our steps as we come to the house of God, we're doing the exact same thing and causing Jesus the exact same pain. And so it's a warning to us that we're no better than any other sinners. We're no better than the ones who were actually doing this to him in time and space. If we worship him falsely, if we mock him and worship him with just going through the motions, and we worship him falsely, we are just as evil as the ones who are doing this, because we are making a mockery of who he is. So brothers and sisters, let me please, please, please implore you, if you don't listen to anything else, listen to two things. Number one, Jesus freely takes scoundrels' place and can save them. We see that picture with Barabbas, that's number one. And then number two, because of that, we better worship him rightly. Otherwise, we are just heaping on more pain and more pain on Christ that he, yes, willingly takes. But if we're his children, we shouldn't have to. We should be obedient and love him and thank him for the fact that we have been released from our deserved punishment. So as Jesus is walking to the cross, as they lead him out to be crucified, he is already facing pain that we will never imagine unless we don't put our trust in him. And brothers and sisters, if you've never trusted Christ, there is no better time than now to do that. Even before God the Father turns his back on him on the cross for taking our place, and the pain that feels, even before him being strangled on the cross and gasping for breath, even before he is our actual substitute, he is giving us pictures of what he is doing along the way. So let's not miss the picture that he is sharing with us through his word this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in your divine providence, it's been a heavy week, and this has been a heavy passage. But it's not been heavy in the sense of lack of hope. It's not heavy in the sense of we're in a situation we can't get out of. It's heavy because we come to understand through your word just what you went through for us and the repentance you give to us and the faith you provide to us and the grace and mercy when we place our trust in you, just how glorious that actually is. You are our hope and our Redeemer. And dear Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has never trusted in you, I pray that they will do business with you today. If they have questions about what it means to be a Christ follower, if they have questions about what it means to be saved, I pray that they will come up and talk to me, grab me after the service, shoot me a text, meet up with me anytime during the next week. And I'll show them through God's word what it means to place their trust in you and to place your righteousness on them and their heinousness on you. And dear Lord, there may be others here this morning who have been making a mockery out of worshiping you, causing you pain even as you're heading for your passion. Dear Lord, help us to repent of that. Help us to understand just how painful that is and just how heinous that is. Clean our hearts. Make us pure before you as we repent and cry out to you for forgiveness. Whatever happens here today, dear Lord, we just pray that everything is for your honor and your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.